Thank you, Ben.
Would you take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 24? Genesis chapter 24. As you're doing that, several things to remember as I ask you to be praying. The date for the settlement on our land purchase is coming up quickly. January 15th is that date. And I would remind you to be praying for God's provision. We're still needing somewhere around $40,000 for the land purchase. We want to be debt-free in everything that we do. And so you be praying and giving accordingly. And again, this is an opportunity for us to see God's hand that can only be the hand of God providing for us in these ways. These indeed, friends, are tremendously exciting times for us, not only as a church, but for us as individual Christians, because God indeed is at work both in us and through us. And I think it is so wonderful that God has led us to this study in the book of Genesis. Now for who knows how long, going through the book of Genesis, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And what we have found in this book, as we turn to Genesis 24 this morning, up until this point, the promises of God, specifically as it has to do with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, the promises of God have been specifically to Abraham and Sarah. But now we're at one of those crossroads, those crossroads that we endure in our lives that oftentimes are very, very difficult times. We're at one of those crossroads now in our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to see whether or not God is going to continue to be faithful to his promises after the death of Sarah and coming upon the demise and ultimate death of Abraham. Will God be faithful to his promise? Will God be faithful to his promise? Now, I want to say something. By the time that we get through with this study in the book of Genesis, the continual accounts of the faithfulness of God, I don't know if this is in the back of your mind, but I hope that this is the bedrock foundation for everything that you're going to understand today. The continual accounts of the faithfulness of God to his promises. That's what it's been every week, hasn't it? Hey, God's faithful in this situation. Hey, God is faithful in this situation. Look what God is doing here. Look how God remembers here. Look how God is radically committed here. That's what we said every day, every week. We could probably just play, when it comes to this time, we could probably just play a sermon excerpt from a previous week and say that's generally the message of this chapter as well. And by the time we get finished with this study, the continual emphasis on the faithfulness of God is either going to bore you or lead you to worship. And that will do more to reveal the condition of your heart than anything else. If you come to the continual statement of the faithfulness of the promises of God to his promises, and you're kind of like, so what? That's revealing something about the condition of your heart. But if you come and go, again? More? Oh, I can't believe this. This is so wonderful. And you're just on your knees and your face before God. That reveals something about the condition of your heart. Now, you need to remember something, folks. The book of Genesis, being written by Moses, and I say this every week, I know, but I want you to remember. The book of Genesis being written by Moses for the people of Israel who are coming out of the land of Egypt, going to the land of Canaan, is more than anything else a revelation of the character and work of Almighty God. So, as our Bible is arranged, in a very real way, it begins with revelation and ends with revelation. Revelation 1 the book of Genesis, a revelation of the person, the character, and work of Almighty God. Revelation 2, a revelation of the work and person of Jesus Christ, the Son. God wants us to know something about His character. And above everything else, the thing that God wants to echo in your ears today is that He is faithful. He can be trusted. Listen, God deserves your life. And not only does God deserve your life, God demands it. He demands your life. And that's what we're seeing here in the book of Genesis. Now, up until this point, we have seen God's faithfulness to His promises in things like His providence. God's, in order to understand providence, you just have to understand this. Providence is God's sovereignty, but it's more specific than God's sovereignty. Providence, by providence, I mean the specific instances in which God injects Himself into the affairs of humanity. The way that God just injects Himself in human history. That's providence. Up until this point, God has done that in loud, miraculous ways, like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now, you see, one of the things that you and I are fighting with and tempted to not really get is to fail to understand that God's providence is not just those miraculous things, but the way that He injects Himself into our lives in the everyday affairs. You see, you might be saying today, well, I haven't seen God work lately, because you're looking for the big, the miraculous, those things that are just mind-blowing. But what we're going to see today in Genesis 24, and maybe next week, depending on exactly how far we get, what we're going to see is how God is just involved in the affairs of our lives in directing and leading His children. And we see this in a story. This is a story of Isaac and his bride. It's a story in which Abraham, now Sarah is dead. And Abraham, I think he thinks he's in the latter days of his life. He's going to remarry, but he doesn't know that yet. And he thinks, you know what? Sarah's dead. My time for dying is coming. I need to make sure that Isaac, my son, has a wife. But I don't want him to have a wife from the people of Canaan. Why? Because he knew that the people of Canaan were a cursed people. Cursed be Canaan, right? He knew the coming destruction of the people of Canaan. And so he didn't want Isaac to take a wife from them. He wanted the wife to come from back where he was. Now, it wasn't any different because it was a pagan people from Canaan. And we believe that Abraham came from a pagan family as well. At least had some realization, perhaps, of the existence of the one true God. But he says, I got to find a wife for my son Isaac. And the story of how they find this wife is amazing. Now listen, this is before eHarmony and all the dating services online. Notice how he finds this bride. I want to begin reading in verse 1. But before we do, you ought to take out a pen or a pencil or a highlighter or lipstick or mascara or something. And every time you see God interjecting Himself or injecting Himself into human history, just underline it, okay, as we read through this. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. I'll stop right there. Here we have Abraham, old and well advanced in years, and yet his job's not done yet. Aren't you thankful for faithful older servants of the Lord? Those men and women who've been there, done that, and are still doing it. They're still on the top of their game. That's Abraham. He's not giving up. He's not giving in. He's not mailing in. He is still on it. He's still faithful and trusting the Lord, and he's passing this on to the oldest of his household. Who is this? Could be Eliezer. We read about earlier, probably is Eliezer, one of his oldest and trusted servant. He says to him, you need to go and you need to find a wife for me. Now, there's this awkward, this awkward command here in verse 2. It's very awkward. Abraham calls his servant in here and says, put your hand under my thigh. That's a fairly awkward position to be in, especially in our Western mentality. But this meant something more than just this awkward position. What this was doing for Abraham and for his servant was bringing to mind the promises of God that were remembered by the act of circumcision. This is a solemn promise. Put your hand under my thigh. This is the servant identifying with Abraham, identifying with the promise of God, identifying with the purpose of God, the provision of God, the power of God, identifying with the promise of God that is communicated through circumcision. Put your hand under my thigh because I'm going to make you swear. This is taking an oath. You're going to come and take an oath. I want you to swear something. If I die tomorrow, I don't want you to let my son take a wife from the Canaanites. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to my people, back into the land of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and I want you to find, and maybe even, they probably weren't in that very section at the time, but I want you to go back to my family, and I want you to find a bride for my son from my family. Now, what's interesting is how he makes him swear in verse 3. Not only the position that he puts him in, put your hand under my thigh, but there is a specific proclamation he makes, verse 3, that I may make you swear by the Lord. Now, notice how he calls him. The Lord God, the God of heaven and God of the earth. He's the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's a translator's note telling us that the Hebrew word that's being translated is in fact the Hebrew word Yahweh. That's God's name. God's name is Yahweh. I'm going to make you swear before the Lord. And who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? He is God of heaven. But he's not only God of heaven. He's God of the entire earth. He's explaining something Abraham is explaining something to his servant, who I think is Eleazar, but Moses is also explaining something to the children of Israel. Because what was common practice in those days, common belief in those days, was regional deities. All right, you got the God of the mountains, you got the God of the plains, you got the God of the seas, you got the sun god, you got the moon god, all these. But what is he declaring? What is he proclaiming? The Lord, Yahweh, he doesn't know any boundaries. He's God of earth or heaven, and he's God of the entire earth. Our God knows no boundaries, and he is going to demonstrate this in the life of this servant as he makes this journey out of the land of the Chaldeans, or out of the land of the Canaanites to the land of the Chaldeans. God is going to show his sovereign providence in every affair of life. You need to know something. The Lord that you claim to serve is not a regional deity. He's not limited. And that God, that Lord, Yahweh, He cannot be limited to part of your life. Is there any of you there this morning where you say, you know, I'm serving God, but I've given God this much, but I'm not going to give Him over the whole? He is the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, and the God of earth. Well, the servant says, verse 5, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said, no, don't take him back. See, I don't want him marrying from the land of Canaan, but I also don't want him going back there. Why? Because God has given us this land. Now, had God given him that land yet? No. They didn't own it yet. But this is Abraham's faith. That's what I love about these older people who've been through it. They just have, you know what? I'm settled on this fact. Don't take him back because God has given us this land. Abraham said to it, verse 6, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, here it is again, the God of heaven who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you and you shall take a wife for my son from there. What's Abraham doing? He's just believing God. He says, servant, I want to tell you, God's going to do something. God is going to inject himself into this situation. He's going to send his angel before you, and he'll provide. And if not, if the woman is not willing, verse 8, then you'll be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. All right? So we could say verses 1 through 9 is the charge, the command. You understand what's going on here. Now look at the journey, verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed. Stop right there. This is astounding because of a couple things. Number one, we read last week that Abraham said, I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through. Abraham is so wealthy that even before people used camels as a normal mode of transportation, Abraham had them. To say that he has 10 camels, it's like that he's traveling this journey. This servant is taking this journey in this entourage. You know, these are like the Cadillacs. All right, it's a status symbol. All right, he takes these 10 camels and he departs, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. He arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Again, just a cultural note, it would have been the job of the young women who were not yet married to go out and draw water. And this, especially in those eastern countries, is a normal part of life. We just go and we turn the water on the faucet. But no, they had to go and carry it. So, you know, this journey could have taken months to make. It's all shortened for us. It's already a long chapter, 67 verses. But it's shortened for us. And he says, look, he goes to the city, to the area of Nahor, goes into the land of Mesopotamia, goes into the city of Nahor, and outside the city, there's the well. That's where everybody would come. That was sort of the central time, the place for everybody to come, especially these young women. And the servant makes his camels, his 10 camels, to kneel down there during the time of the evening. So they've been on this journey for who knows how long, and the time when the women go out to draw water, and he waits there and he begins to pray. This servant is exhibiting faith that had come from, he's no doubt come from Abraham. In other words, just as Abraham led the servant to trust God, so now he is trusting God. And what does he do? He prays, O God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. So what does he want him to do? Here I am. Okay, God, I'm going. I'm doing what my master commanded me to do. I'm going. Now here I am. I'm at the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. let the young woman, see, this is his hope and providence, let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love for my master. All right, God, here I am. I'm moving along. I'm walking along the path. Now I pray that you will guide me. Now I pray that you'll lead me. And by the way, do you notice the qualities that he's looking for in a wife for Isaac? Listen, young men, this is not the lesson of the text, but there's something that you ought to be looking for in a wife one day. Three specific qualities that the servant's looking for. First quality is that she's hospitable. Let the woman who says to me, let the woman come down. I say, give me a drink. And she says, I'll give you a drink and I'll water your camels. Hospitable. You want a wife who is willing to open up her life. You want a wife who's willing to take care of you and your home and open up your home to those who are traveling by, to strangers. Wants hospitality. But not only that, he's looking for a wife who's humble. What do you mean humble? Well, somebody who's willing to say, you know what? I'll serve. I will take a lower seat. I'll take a lower step. I want to serve. Let me kneel down and serve you. And then I'm looking for a wife, not only who is hospitable and humble, but I'm looking for a woman who's hardworking. What do you mean? Well, look, there's 10 camels. Each camel would drink about 25 gallons of water. The wells that you're thinking of is not one of those pump wells or one of those things where you bring up the water. You got to walk down the steps, get the water, bring it up 3 gallons at a time probably. 250 gallons of water. This is he's looking for a hard-working woman, not somebody who's lazy and just wants to sit around and do nothing. Hey, I tell you what, those are pretty good qualities of a woman to look for if you're going to get married. I think so. Hospitable, humble, hardworking, willing to come. Because when you're getting married, you're looking for somebody who is a helper to you. A helper. Somebody who's willing to humble themselves and work hard and be hospitable. You're looking for somebody who's going to help you in the work of evangelism. Looking for somebody who's going to help you in the work to which God has called you, you know? This is what he's looking for. And God, I pray that you'll provide that. When's the last time, young men, that you prayed that way? God, I want you to provide a woman like this for me. I don't want me to provide. I want you to do it. Well, and just to show how active God is in our lives, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, do you get that? He's in the middle of his prayer. And Lord, I pray that she will, before he was finished speaking, behold, like that word behold is shining a bright light. This is bold print. Look at this. Consider this. Stare at this. Rebecca, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. What's the chances of this happening? It's a small world after all, right? What's the chance of this happening? I'll tell you what the chance. No chance. It's God's sovereign direction in life. This is the kind of God we serve. And this is what Moses wants the children of Israel to know. And this is what God wants you to know. The kind of God who can direct the affairs of your life. Comes out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman. Here's a bonus. She's attractive. Wow. In appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She's pure. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. And by now, the servant, he's just like, this is great. And the Bible even tells us this. It gives us this text. He ran to meet her. He can't wait. Like, this is the one. Imagine. My sanctified imagination, he's down there, he's kneeling down, he's praying, oh God, the God of my master Abraham, I pray that you would bring, that there will be a woman who would come out, that I would be able to meet. And he's praying and praying, and he hears the clank of the water jar. He's praying. As he's praying, he kind of peeks. It's okay to do that every once in a while. He peeks, and he sees her walking, and he goes, why not? Gets up, runs over to meet her. Look what it says here. Verse 17, his servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from the jar. Let's see, is God working here? Is God doing this? Please give me a little water. So she said, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand. So this is the one she filled for herself. Says, here, drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, and I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Whew. A lot of water. Camels can drink, I just told you, right? 25 gallons? 25 gallons of water? I'll give them until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. Now, this is the part I don't really like about this man, verse 21. The man gazed at her in silence. What a deadbeat. Come on, buddy. If you're faithful to God, don't just watch her work, but that's what he does. He gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had prospered his journey. Look at that. She gave me a drink. She's going to give my camels a drink. This is the one. So he gets out the engagement rings. Like, this is settled. God has provided. God has directed. The camels finished drinking. He took out a gold ring weighing half a shekel. Shekel, about a half an ounce. Two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. Basically, what we have here, this, you know, not only is he wowing her with all of these camels. My goodness, this guy is a man of means. 10 camels. Now, these bracelets and this ring. Good night. The amount is probably equal to a year's wages for a common man. So just imagine, just pick a number, $15,000. He just gave her $15,000 worth of jewelry and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Now that seems a little backwards, right? Probably should know her name before you're proposing engagement. But please tell me whose daughter you are. And is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah. He didn't know this, right? Son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and the room to spend the night. And I can't take it. Now look, Ligon Duncan said this, success inflates the ego of a natural man, but it humbles the man of God. This happens all the time with us. Ladies, you ever go to Walmart with your husband? He finds a front parking place, pulls right in there, and he says, what do you think of that? Look what I just did. I'm really something. Here he says, all this just working out one right after another, because God is injecting himself into human affairs. The man, verse 26, bows his head and worships. Just falls on the ground. Prostrates himself on the ground. And just gives, God, you look what you've done. And he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. In other words, in parentheses, the God whom Abraham had told me about. The one who told me that God would provide. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. I didn't know where I was going. The young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. You see the hand of providence? God is such a God that he is so involved in the affairs of his children that he actually guides. He directs. He provides. He can be trusted. That's our God. He can be trusted. Now, there's a bunch more to this story to tell, but I want to stop there right now. And I want to tell you just a couple of things. First of all, God is not simply the God of miracles who only occasionally injects himself and his power into the situations of our life, but rather, he is the God who arranges all of life to suit his plan. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that God is arranging and working his plan to bring everything to suit him? Well, let me tell you something. I have been so grateful to the Lord these last months. I've been grateful to the Lord these last years, but specifically these last months, to be here amongst this family of believers. It has been pure joy for me. And one of the things, and I've said this on a number of occasions, one of the reasons it's been pure joy is because I have seen God at work in us and through us. And I have seen you serve and give and work yourself, many of you, to the point of exhaustion. And I just sit back and I say, wow, I really am thankful to be part of this family because of the way that God is working in you and through you, because of the way that you have been responding to God. And I know that many of you right now are really, really tired. And it's okay. I know that many of you are tired. Just the life, the pressures of life and ministry, and it just seems like there's more opportunities, opportunity after opportunity that God is putting in our hands and in our laps. And we say, what is God going to do with that? And I wanted to bring this message to you today in order to remind you of the providence of God. God is the one who is arranging the affairs of this life. And while we're at work and while we're serving, and by the way, some of you need to get on board with that. Some of you need to say, hey, look, let me serve more. But by and large, what I see here is a group of godly men and women who are sacrificing and serving for Christ. And I want you to know that God is the one who's providing. And because of that, I have three pleas to make to you today. Three pleas as a result of how we see God, just in this simple story, directing what we'll see next week a little bit more, directing and moving in our lives. First plea is this. Friends, listen. Don't fear sacrifice. Don't be afraid of sacrifice because God's the one who is providing. God works. And I told you before, keep your hands open. Okay? Let's all work together at that. Keep our hands open. And what I mean by that is not to hold on to anything as if it's ours because it's not. And we do that. God can take out whatever he wants because it's not ours anyway. But guess what he can also do? He can also put in whatever he wants. Don't fear. Don't be afraid to sacrifice. Don't be afraid to labor. Don't be afraid to work. Don't be afraid to be tired. Don't be afraid to sacrifice in your times and your time and your talents, your treasures. Give up to the Lord because he is one who is at work behind the scenes. That's my first plea. Don't fear sacrifice. Second plea, don't forget to rest. You say, Joe, Those two things sound sort of contradictory. No, absolutely not. Don't forget to rest. Hey, guys, listen, it's all right to be tired. It's all right as a result of laboring for the cause of Christ and working in life and ministry and faithfulness to the Lord. It's okay to be tired. Christ got tired. The Apostle Paul was tired. People who've gone before us got tired. Don't forget to rest. And by rest, I don't mean vacating to the point where you just say, that's it, I'm just going to vegetate. I mean, don't forget to be refreshed. Listen, we can't just keep going and going and going and going. We're not incorruptible yet. Yet. So don't feel bad about saying, you know, I just need to get a breather. I just need to sit. I just need to sit. I need to refresh. I need to go away and get away with the Lord. Make sure that you're refreshing in the right way. Right? But don't be afraid of that. Don't forget that. Don't be afraid to sacrifice. And don't forget to refresh. Don't forget to rest. And these two things are not a contradiction because of the third plea that I want to make to you. Don't fail to trust God. See, we can work ourselves to the point of exhaustion and fail to remember that it's not my work that's going to accomplish anything anyway. I've been there. You're tireless. And I just this morning in my prayer time with Wayne, we're sitting here and I realized I don't think I had an extended time of prayer at all this week. I was so busy doing this, running here, going over here. Whoa, quick, I got to go back here. And we just fail to trust God. But when I see this text, I recognize the unseen hand of providence. So I know, yeah, I want to work hard. I'm going to labor. But when I'm doing that, I don't want to fail to trust God because my work is not making all the difference. His work in me and through me makes all the difference. You understand? And don't fail to trust God in that. But also don't fail to trust God in your rest, in your refreshment. Because you take time to refresh when it's necessary doesn't mean that somebody's going to go to hell because you had to take a breath, a breather. Right? See, that's hard though, isn't it? First time I heard somebody say this, Chuck Swindoll, back in college, I knew everything. And he said on the radio, God has not called you to meet the needs of every poor person. And I quickly pronounced that blasphemy. And I've realized since then that he's not. In my rest, in my refreshment, I want to trust God that God is doing his, that God's still doing his work. The unseen hand of providence. Is that all making sense to you? Do you see the connection like I see the connection? I'm going to go. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to trust. I'm going to pray. I'm going to rely on him. Sometimes I feel bad because we have it so good here. We do. And I'm thankful for that. But sometimes I feel bad like, Maybe something should, you know, be harder. Because I just feel like ministry is a joy. You know, we have our elders' meetings. I come away from an elders' meeting, which, by the way, guys, it's Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. I come away from an elders' meeting, and I don't think I've ever wanted to turn in my resignation. I come away from an elders' meeting going, praise the Lord, we're going to praise the Lord, you know. It's just good. Thank you. Thank you for being part of that. That's awesome. But recognize this, God is the unseen factor injecting himself in us. So I don't have to fear sacrifice. I don't have to fear standing up and saying, you know what, I'm going to give, I'm going to go, I'm going to do. But I also don't have to forget to rest and refresh, because I'm trusting Him in the end. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your church. Thank you for providence. Thank you for this reminder. Help us now, Lord, to live it out. Not being lackadaisical and not chasing martyrdom. Just faithfully trusting you. Balance is so hard, Lord. You know that. You know every one of us struggling with balance right now in some area of our lives, probably every area of our life. So we're asking you, the one that we've seen injecting himself into human history here in Genesis 24, we ask you to inject yourself in us and provide and guide and make it very clear as we faithfully follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with